Well, it's good to be with you this weekend. Actually, I wasn't with you this weekend, but I got to hang out with Alvin and Ruth, and actually Tommy and Jolene a little bit last night. And so it's been good to be here. And thanks for that worship time, actually. And you know, the truth is that last song that we were singing, if we all meant that from our hearts, I could just go home and spare you the next 40 minutes, because we would go home and allow the Lord to do a work in our hearts that we need. And the truth is, if there's ever a time we needed the Lord, it's actually right now. If there's ever a time that we need the Lord to do a work in our hearts, it's right now. Because I'm not a prophet. I have no idea what's coming down the road. But if it's true, I do have a sense. Back a number of years ago, I believe the Lord gave me a picture of some of what we're going to be facing as Christian people down the road. And I tell you what, my heart is burdened for us as a church in America, and not only for us as a, I'm talking about the broader church when I'm talking about that. But not only is my heart burdened for the broader church, my heart is actually burdened for us as a conservative Mennonite church. Because I believe with all my heart we are not prepared for what's coming down the road at us as Christian people. We're not ready for it. We've been messing around with Christianity way too long. We've been playing the game of Christianity. And I don't believe we're prepared for what's coming down the pike. And I tell you what, my heart, that's where my heart is right now for the church. I don't know what my future is going to hold, but I do know one thing. The Lord has given me a heart for our church. And in specific, I get to preach in all kinds of churches, but in particularly, I'm concerned about us as Mennonite people, because I work at a counseling ministry. I sit with people all the time. I get into churches around the country, actually preach in churches in other countries. And the truth is, as I look at what's happening in America, I think the Christian church in America is in its death throes, if you know what I mean by that. We are dying. The church in America is dying, and it's dying rapidly and quickly, and yet there's more. We still have people attending, but real Christianity, what it means to follow Christ, following Him with all of our heart, with a passion that is going to get us through whatever comes our way and whatever we will face, we are losing that at an alarmingly rapid place, speed. Let me say this, and there's about four messages I'd love to preach this morning, because it's what's on my heart. Because I realize we're not ready. And the truth is, I'm not talking about out there. I'm not even talking about you. The reason I know this is true is it's not just what I'm seeing out there. It's what I'm experiencing in my own heart as a Christian. Let me tell you something. It's hard to be a Christian today. And I feel the battle in my own heart and in my own soul in ways that sometimes, even as a pastor and someone that's been a Christian for quite a few years, there's this battle that's going on in my own heart and my own soul that the truth is sometimes I don't know what to do with. And that's why I come back to songs like we end up with, because the reality is sometimes the only way that I can make it as a Christian is to get on my face before an almighty God and say, God, I can't do this anymore. I need You. I need You to come into my heart. I need You to empower me for what I'm facing right now, when the battle is overwhelming and when we feel like throwing in the towel and say this thing of Christianity isn't worth it because it's too hard. And I know one thing, I feel that in my own heart and my own soul. And that has only gotten worse as time goes on. It doesn't get any better. And I believe it's the culture and the times that we live in. And so I'm coming back here this morning, and I want to share a message that I actually planned for weeks to share another message. And yesterday morning, spending some time with the Lord, and that message shifted on me, and I want to bring another one this morning. The last 30, 40 years, there's been a cry in our culture for us to become more lenient. It's what's in our culture. I read an article a number of years ago, a study done by two separate colleges. They went out and did a study on what's happening in the church in America, and both of them came back with this thing after they were done with this study. They said this, both colleges said it as a result of their studies. They said, the weakness of our theology as a church and as a nation is going to be what destroys both of us. It's going to destroy our nation, and it's going to destroy the church. 30 or 40 years ago, do you know what, 50 years ago, do you know what the number one verse that was quoted in America? You can give me some feedback on that. Take a guess at it. The number one verse that was quoted in America. John 3:16, that's absolutely right. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Do you know what the number one verse that's quoted today? Judge not that you be not judged. Yeah, absolutely. That in itself tells you where we've gone as a church. Our focus has shifted away from proclaiming the love of Jesus Christ and what it means to be born again and to be a follower of His, to say, hey, don't judge me. Don't look at me. I can do whatever I want to do. And there's a whole reason for that. One of the messages I'd love to preach to you this morning is actually a message on the postmodern culture that we're living in. And I'll just say this about that message. If we don't wake up as a church and understand the times that we're living in and the culture that has bombarded us, our church, we're in big trouble. We have to understand what's happening in our culture, in this postmodern culture that we're living in. We're losing people like crazy. And we have to understand what's going on, and we have to understand what it means to be a Christian in our times, because the times are changing. If we don't understand what's going on and be able to stand and to move with God in the middle of a changing culture, we're in big trouble. But that's the culture that we're living in. Hey, don't judge me. And I hear that kind of stuff all the time. We're afraid to take a stand on anything. You know, as a country, we're afraid to take it. We can't speak out against homosexuality, even though it says it right here in Scripture. We can't take a stand on anything. A number of years ago, we went to war with Iraq, and I heard an outcry from our church in America. We can't go over to Iraq and go to war. Now, let me tell you something. I'm not for going over to Iraq and blowing people up, okay? But it wasn't coming out of the fact that we can't go to war because we're taking someone else's life. The outcry was, we can't go to war in Iraq because we're going to offend the Muslim community. That's just a sign of where we're at as a church. We don't care about killing people, but we do care about offending someone. You know, we'll go over and blow them up, and it's not bad to go blow them up, but it's bad to offend them. And that's where we're at as a church. You know, the truth is, it is difficult to take a stand on something, and I know what it's like to try to take a stand on something, and I know the attacks that come against people that try to take a stand on the Word of God. Whether it's divorce or remarriage, whether it's homosexual, you name the issue. If you try to take a stand on that today, you are going to get bombarded. I've watched my children come through the years, come home from youth meetings, tears rolling down their faces, because they got into a discussion in a youth meeting and they said, hey, this is what Scripture says. I think we ought to stand on it. And they entered into the dialogue. And the result of that is they come home with tears rolling down their faces, saying, man, this is difficult. This is tough stuff. because it requires something of us to take a stand in our culture today. But the truth is, if we don't stand on this right here, we're not going to stand for anything down the road. Truth is, I'd love to throw this in. I'd love to cave on this thing right here. I really would. But the truth is, I don't know what else to stand on. I don't know where else to go. I don't know what else to turn to. Because in the same way that we need the Lord, we need to know the heartbeat of the Lord. And I tell you what, that comes out of right here. One of my favorite things through the years, I've been bored stiff with reading the Old Testament through the years. And all of a sudden, a number of years ago, I started reading the Old Testament and all the rules and regulations that the Lord placed on the children of Israel. And I began reading them from the perspective of, what's God's heartbeat for this? What is He after? What is He shooting for? And I tell you what, the Old Testament will come alive. And if you want to know the heartbeat of God, read the Old Testament. And look beneath all the rules and the regulations that He laid out to the children of Israel. And look for His heartbeat underneath all those things. And the Old Testament will come alive. It's actually some of the favorite stuff I like reading and studying in. Because I'm able to see about the God that I'm serving and what His heartbeat is for us. And I tell you what, it's an awesome thing to be able to understand and catch the heartbeat of an almighty God, the God that I say that I'm serving. So the question for us here this morning that I have for us is, why do we do what we do? Why do we do what we do? Why are you sitting here in church this morning? The title of my message is Christianity. Is it a lifestyle for us, or is it a relationship? You know, the truth is, you can be sitting here in church this morning and it's just a lifestyle that you've adopted. It's just because of the fact that you've gone to church since 9 months before you were ever born, and you've been in church every Sunday since then, and maybe every Wednesday night, I don't know. But Christianity can be nothing more than just a lifestyle. And let me tell you something, if that's what Christianity is for us, we can change lifestyles like we can change pants or a shirt or a skirt. We just take one off, we take one lifestyle off, and we put another one on. I can move to any community, I can move to any place in the world, and I can peel off a lifestyle, and I can put another lifestyle right back on, and I continue living like nothing has changed. Is that what it's all about? Is that what Christianity is all about? Is that what going to this church is all about? Is that what living your life is all about? Has it become just a lifestyle for you? For us? The truth is, that's where I find myself sometimes if I'm not careful. If I don't go deeper to why am I doing what I'm doing? Why am I living the life that I'm living? Why am I making the choices that I'm living? Because the truth is, if it's just a lifestyle, it doesn't mean anything to me. But if it comes out of a relationship with an almighty God, then it requires something of me. I have to understand God. I have to understand His heartbeat. I have to go after His heart. Life is no longer just about me. It becomes about Him and what He wants. See, one of the things I think we're in trouble in our conservative churches is way too many of us have just adopted the Christian lifestyle, and I hear things like, it's just the Mennonite culture. I tell you what, if the only reason I do what I do is because I'm a Mennonite, I'll be the first one to throw in the towel. I tell you what, it's not worth it. It is not worth it. I'll just be flat out honest with you. I will be the first one to throw it in. I don't like the thing of a Mennonite culture because I don't do what I do because I'm a Mennonite. I do what I do because it's the heartbeat of an almighty God. And He says it in His Word. And it just happens that the Mennonites are the closest. You don't know my story. But the truth is, I was out to prove that the veiling was not something to live. That was my goal in life. I wanted to get around that. I was moving so fast away from the Mennonite circles, I didn't even know what was going on. The only thing that stopped me is I happened to meet my wife, and I it paused me long enough that I had to change, and I began going back. And all of a sudden, we had a daughter that was born, and I had to go back and say, what's Christianity all about, and what do I want to teach my daughter? And I went back, and I started digging into things like the veiling, and I was like, if this is just about a Mennonite thing, I don't want to do it, because it's not worth it. But if it's scriptural, I have to do it, because it's of the Lord. And I just said that because I know Starla talked on that here. But why do we do what we do? So what I'm saying, I understand the pull to move away from stuff. I understand the pull in my own heart to say, let me tell you something, this stuff isn't worth it if we're just doing it for the fun of it. If it's just some lifestyle that we've put on, it's not worth doing it. But the truth is, it has to be more than that. It has to be about a relationship with God. Turn your Bibles, actually, to Philippians. If I'm not careful, I'll preach the whole morning, and I won't even get past the introduction here. So turn your Bibles to the book of Philippians. I love the book of Philippians. If I could sum up what the whole book of Philippians is, the theme of it is living the Christian life, and Paul actually just expounds on what it means to live the Christian life, and he says things, you can listen to this, he says things like this throughout the book. He says, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness and always so now also Christ will be magnified in by my body, whether by life or death. And what Paul is saying is, I'm living this life, and I tell you something, I want to come through my life. I want to come out of the other side of it, and I want Christ to be magnified in my body. Whether I live or whether I die, whatever happens, I want God to be magnified in my body. I want Him to be glorified in my body and in my life. And then he says in verse 21 of chapter 1, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul says, I don't care if I live or die. I really don't. I have one thing in mind, that I want Jesus Christ to be magnified in my body and through my life. As I live my life, I want my life to reflect Him. I want my life to flow, His life to flow in me and out through me, so that it's reflected to the people around me. He also says this, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is your conduct, the way you're living your life, what you're doing in your life, is it worthy of the fact that you claim that you're a Christian? Does your life, is it worthy of the gospel of Christ? I tell you, that's a tall order. We claim to be Christians, and sometimes we live anything but Christianity. I know it's true in my own life if I'm not careful. I claim to be a follower of God. I claim that His Spirit is living in me and His power is flowing through me, and yet I live something totally different than that. And Paul says, uh-uh. I want the conduct, I want the way I live my life and what's happening in my life, I want it to be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the fact that I claim that I'm a Christian. And then he also says this, and I know I'm pulling this verse just a little bit out of context, but I think it's true. He says, holding fast to the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And Paul is saying there, he's actually talking about the church at Philippi when he's saying this, but I think it's true of his own life as well. And he's saying this, I don't want to go through this stuff. I got one shot at this life. And I tell you what, I don't want to go through it and come out on the other side and say, boy, that was a worthless way to live my life. No, Paul was going around making disciples. He was doing all kinds of stuff. And he says, I want my life to not be in vain when I come through on the other side. I don't know about you, but sometimes in my life I'm saying, what in the world am I doing here? What's my purpose? Am I doing anything for the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is my life reflecting what God wants me to live and how He wants me to live? And is His life reflecting out of me? Because the truth is, I don't want to mess around. That's where I'm at right now in my life. Maybe I'm weird, but I don't want to mess around with Christianity anymore. Either this stuff is for real or it's not for real. And if it's not for real, I'm not going to mess around with it. Because it's not worth it. But I think it's for real. That's why I'm here. That's why I'm hanging in with it. Not only do I think it's for real, I know it's for real. Because of the change that God has brought in my life. Is the battle real? Absolutely. I feel the battle every day of my life. And Paul goes on in chapter 3, verse 10, and it says, chapter 3, verse 9, he says this, I want to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And he's saying, I don't want this to be about me. You know, the truth is, I can't create enough righteousness to make it in my own self. My lifestyle, if it's just about my lifestyle and what I'm living, there's no way my lifestyle is going to do anything to me. It's no good to me. It's about my faith in Jesus Christ. But then he goes on in verse 10 and says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. And Paul is saying, I want to know him. I want to know him. How many of us, I'm not going to ask you to raise your, actually I am. How many of you want to know Christ this morning? Yeah, we can all raise our hands on that. Paul is saying, but I'm not satisfied with that. I want to know the power of his resurrection. How many of you want to know that? Man, I tell you what, there's nothing better than knowing the power of his resurrection. I said this in Sunday school class, but I'll say it again. One of the verses that has impacted my life is the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also quicken your mortal bodies. I've watched the Lord do the miraculous. I actually have. We've had anointing services where I've watched the Lord heal somebody on the spot. I've watched it physically, I've watched it emotionally, and I've watched it spiritually, where the power of Jesus Christ came in such a way that there's no doubt, there's no question that the Lord touched a person and healed them right there on the spot. There's sometimes in my own life, there's nothing greater than knowing and experiencing the power of Jesus Christ in our life. And Paul is saying, I don't just want to know him. I want to know that power. I want to be able to sense the power of the Holy Spirit coursing through my veins so that I'm able to do what he calls me to do in that moment, whether it's healing someone, I don't heal anyone, but whether I'm involved in him healing someone or whether whatever it is. I want to know that power because I tell you what, without that power, life isn't worth living. The Christian life isn't worth living. I want to know that power. And I can get all excited about that and I can raise both of my hands on this one. But Paul says this, not only do I want to know that power, I want to know him, I want to know the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, but Paul also says this, I want to know the fellowship of his suffering. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands on that one. Because the truth is, when I get to that one, I can have both hands in the air on the one right before it. But when I get to knowing God and knowing him in such a way that I understand the suffering that he went through, and it actually says in being conformed to his death or being like him in his death. You know, the truth is my hand slides down a little bit on that one. Because I'm a wimp when it comes to suffering. And I'm a wimp when it comes to persecution. We had a pastor in our church. I'm sorry, not a pastor. He was a guy that runs a radio station in our church a number of months ago from Turkey. And he was talking about what's happening in Turkey, in the church in Turkey. And afterwards, a bunch of us were standing up front talking to him, and something came up about persecution and how awful it is, and he laughed at us and said, "Yeah, you guys think persecution is awful." He said, "For us, it's a way of life." He said, just a few weeks ago, my best friend got killed. A mob caught him in the street, beat him to death. He said, "We've been journeying with his widow. He's my best friend. I lost him." And he's sitting there, and we think that's the most awful thing that there is. The truth is, Paul is saying, "I want to know that. Because when I know that, I know the Lord." Who do you want to hang out with when you're going through something in life? Whether it's the death of a loved one, whether it's cancer, journey, who do you want to hang out with? Who are the people that can understand you the best and know you the best in the middle of a difficult time in life? It's the people that have walked that same journey and walked that path. And the truth is, the question for us is, do we want to know God that good in our lives? Paul is saying, that's knowing Him. Let me tell you something, that is not a lifestyle. That's being willing to stand when the chips are down, because we're willing to suffer for Him. Getting to the text, let me go on. Verse 17, I'm going to skip this first verse, but verse 17, Paul says of chapter 3, "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern." Really, he said, look around and find people that live their lives like I do, and then attach yourself to them and follow them. It's a pretty powerful verse. I'm going to skip right through that. In verse 18, he says this, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ." And then the first part of verse 19, he says this, "whose end is destruction." I don't know if you just caught that verse I just read. But I hear all the time, "I want to go back and have a New Testament church." I hear that all the time. "I'm tired of the way we do church today. I want to go back and have a New Testament church." Let me explain a New Testament church to you. You have Paul that has just come through the book of Acts, where miracles have happened, all kinds of stuff that has happened. Hundreds, if not thousands, of people coming to the Lord. The book of Acts. Everyone wants to go through the book of Acts. A couple years after the book of Acts, we find Paul sitting in a prison cell, and he's thinking back over his ministry and his life and what he saw as he toured all the churches through the book of Acts. And he's sitting in a prison cell, and there's tears rolling down his cheeks. And he says, "Let me tell you something. As I think about all that I've done just coming through the book of Acts," tears are rolling down his feet, his cheeks, and he said, "There are many people who are walking along the path of Christianity." I think the ESV says it that way. "That are walking along the path of Christianity that are actually enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ." And he says, "Their end is destruction. They're not going to make it." Our churches are full of people who are walking along the path of Christianity. You know, the truth is, we've made it way too easy. I'm summing up a bunch of stuff right now. I just got away from my notes. I'm going to go with this right here, because if not, we're going to be here for a while. But the truth is, we've made Christianity way too easy as a church in America. We've bought into cheap Christianity, where all it means is that you have to say a prayer sometime in your life, and it means that you're in the kingdom for the rest of your life, and you can live how you want to do, and you cannot have a relationship with the Lord, but because you've been baptized, you're okay. And Paul is saying that's walking the road of Christianity. We're walking this path. We know how to live a Christian life. We know how to put on a good front. And Paul is saying, "No, I don't think so." There's many tears rolling down his face. And he said, let me tell you something. As I look at what I've just been through out of the book of Acts, there's many who are walking the path of Christianity whose end is going to be destruction. And then he gives three reasons of why that's going to be. After that, he says this. First of all, their God is their belly. Or what makes the decision of their lives is their fleshly appetites, not God. We do what we want to do because it's the popular thing to do, and we're afraid to take a stand on anything. And Paul is saying, what makes their decision, what is actually their God, they're not serving God at all. They're serving their fleshly appetites. And let me put this in shoe leather for you. It can be me standing up here preaching to you this morning. That can just be a fleshly appetite of mine. And there, I read an article back a little while ago about how pastors end up dealing with the adrenaline rush. And so me preaching to you can just be about an adrenaline rush that I have in my own heart. I tell you what, if that's all it's about, it's not worth preaching. But our God, the thing that we serve is not God at all. The thing that we serve is our own fleshly appetites and desires. Paul says people that do that aren't going to make it in the end, even though they're walking this path of Christianity. Whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame. Or another translation says it this, I believe it's an accurate translation. They glory in the things that they should be ashamed of. I tell you what, the very things that should be driving us to our knees as a church right now, we're glorying in it. As a church in America, but it's not only out there, it's right in our own circles as well. The very thing that should be taking us to our knees in repentance, we've explained away and said things like, well, that's normal, or that's how it should be. The one statement I hear over and over again is, what's wrong with that? And we explain away things that some of the older people sitting there in the back, when you were younger, you would have never dreamt you'd see what you're seeing, first of all, in America as a whole, but second of all, within the church as America. We've drifted a long ways. And the very thing that should be driving us to our knees in repentance, we're saying, hey, there's nothing wrong with that. I'm going to go ahead and do it. That's how I'm going to live my life. And Paul's sitting there, tears streaming down his face, saying, let me tell you something. I know what their end is. I never finished what I was going to say earlier. The early church and the forefathers knew that salvation was two-pronged. Our Anabaptist forefathers, that's why we're called Mennonites, actually, because they realized that salvation was two-pronged. The first prong was confession with our mouth. The second prong was action with your lives. And if those two didn't add up, they wouldn't accept you in as a member of your church, their church. That's the early church. That's this church right here that we want to go back and be a part in. Let me tell you something. I think if many of our people would have been a part of that church, we wouldn't have been accepted in. Because what we say with our mouth and what we, how we live our lives, I could go on about this. I'm going to tell you one story about it. There's a guy, a friend, a guy that I was talking to back a little while ago. His friend went to an auction in our area of someone from our conservative church, and he bought a manure spreader. And he looked at the thing. The thing looked top-notch shape. It's cleaned up, new chain, new webbing on the top of it. He said, I'm buying this thing. It's in good shape. Took it home, hooked it up to his tractor, and the thing flew apart. And here what happened is the guy, to be able to give top dollar, to get top dollar at the auction, he replaced the chain and the webbing on the top, and everything underneath it was rusted to pieces. He just replaced enough on it that it looked good. Let me tell you something. No one has the courage to get in someone's face like that and says, that's not Christianity. Don't claim to be a Christian and do that kind of stuff. But that's why Paul's had tears rolling down his face. They glory in the thing that they should be ashamed of. That should drive that person to his knees. And repentance. It should drive me and you to our knees in repentance when a dollar means more than our word, and a dollar means more than bringing our neighbors to salvation in Jesus Christ and living a life that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The very thing that we should be ashamed of should be driving us to our knees. We're saying it's okay. That's the second thing. The third thing is, says this, whose mind is set on earthly things. That's what we care about. We care about the things of this earth way more than we do eternal things. Paul's sitting in prison saying there are many people, this is, I'm going to say it again, this is right after the book of Acts. He said there's many people that are walking along this path, this road of Christianity, who are actually enemies of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, I know this for sure. If that was true a few years after the book of Acts, I wonder what the truth in reality is of us sitting here this morning. Sometimes I wonder what the truth in reality is in my own heart and in my own life. Because I told you before, I know that tension. I feel it in my own heart. I know the difficulty of what it means to follow Jesus Christ. Jesus said a similar thing in Matthew. I never understood this till what Jesus said in Matthew, where he says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and done many wonderful things? And he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. And I could never figure that verse out until I got a hold of this passage. And then it makes all the sense in the world. We claim to be Christians. We claim to be walking along the path of Jesus Christ. But the truth is, we're enemies of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's an astounding thing for us as people. And I wonder what's true of us sitting here this morning. Are our lives worthy of the fact that we claim to be a Christian? And we claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ? Has Christianity just become a lifestyle that we've lived? We've put on. I know all the stories. I hear them all sitting in my office every day. As I travel to churches, we look good on Sunday morning to impress the preachers, and we live like hell through the week. There's nothing that makes sense about that. I know because I talk to the non-Christian people. There's nothing that makes sense to the non-Christian about that kind of lifestyle. They know it better than we do. They watch us dress up and go to church on Sunday morning. And I can tell you a story of people that I've worked with, and I've had non-Christians talk to us about that. Yeah, we watch you through the week. And then you have all these testimonies about what the Lord is doing. No, don't mess around with Christianity like this, like that. I think the Lord is actually saying this. If you're going to do that, go out and be cold. I'd rather either have you cold or hot than this lukewarm, muddled mess that is sickening. It's sickening to us because we're living it. There's no life. There's nothing happening. And I think the Lord is saying, go out and live. I'd rather have you be cold so that you can be born again and hot. But we've messed around with Christianity, let me tell you something, way too long. I believe there's a time. One of the things, I'm scared to death of persecution. And what I believe we're going to face in just a number of years. But let me tell you something I am excited about. There's not going to be any messing around. There's not going to be any messing around. You're either going to be in or you're out. Because if you're in, your life is going to be at stake. And you're going to do everything that it takes to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And there's not going to be this messing around. I'm not talking about the young children. Sorry, you guys aren't children. I'm not talking about the young people. I am talking about that. But the truth is, my generation right here has messed around with Christianity. We've been more concerned about our cabins in the mountains and hunting and fishing and all that kind of stuff than we are about Christianity. And it's time we get on fire for Jesus Christ. And it's time that we show what it means to be born again and a follower of Jesus Christ, so that we can show to the next generation that this isn't a game that we're playing. We have a relationship with Jesus Christ that means the world to us. I wonder what Paul would say if he was here this morning. And he would look at our lives. If he would look at my life, what would he say? Would he have tears rolling down his face? What is Christianity to you as you sit here this morning? Is it just a lifestyle that you've put on? And you know what? You're halfway in between moving that lifestyle to another lifestyle. You're taking one shirt off, you're putting another one on. Or is Christianity about the fact that we have a relationship with God and there's nothing moving us from that? Because we know Him. We know the power of His resurrection and we know the fellowship. We know what it means to stand with Him and to be counted worthy to suffer with Him. And if we're afraid to suffer on the little things now, we're not going to all of a sudden do it on the big things. Christianity has to be a relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I confess my need of You. And God, as I've said here, I know the battle in my own heart. I know the battle in my own soul. And I know what I talked about this morning isn't easy. It's a difficult thing. But God, I want my life to be about knowing You and following You with all my heart. God, help us not to mess around and play around with this Christianity thing, because it's some lifestyle that we've grown up with. I pray that it would be real and vibrant and alive within us. God, we need You. We really do. I pray that Your Spirit would do a work in our hearts. Convict us, Lord. Revive us. Spur us on to something bigger and better than what we've had. Commit our lives to You, Lord. You know, I wasn't planning to do this, but I'm going to. If God's spoken to your heart and you want to just acknowledge that, just slip up your hand. Just acknowledge that before Him. Wow. Amen. Thank You, God. You've seen the hands that have gone up and the courage that it takes to acknowledge that You're speaking something into our hearts. God, give them strength and outpouring and overflowing of Your Holy Spirit into each life. And for this congregation, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that You would stir a revival from within, from with each heart. A commitment of being sold out for You and on fire for You. A passionate relationship with You and following You and Your word with all of their hearts. Just pray a blessing on them, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.